wonderful example of some of the healing scripture that we get from the gospel accounts that we hear this morning. And it's a wonderful opportunity, I think, for us to talk a little bit about healing, God's way of healing, healing the way Jesus has prescribed it for us in the Holy Gospels. So I thought today, since it's also a time when we will be celebrating the most holy sacrament of communion, that Eucharistic celebration, that we could talk about healing that can be found through the elements, through the body, through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. The healing power of the Eucharist. Eucharist, of course, simply means thanksgiving. It comes to us from the Greek. It means thanksgiving. It's an opportunity for us to offer our sacrifice of thanks and praise. We don't have to make sacrifices any longer like they did 2,000 plus years ago at the Jewish temple. We don't have to bring our pigeons or whatever and offer them to the priest so that they can be sacrificed on our behalf. Our sacrifice is one of praise and thanksgiving. It's giving thanks to the Lord that the ultimate sacrifice has already been made. It was when Jesus went to the cross at Calvary. He became that pigeon, that sparrow. He became that lamb who poured out his blood so that we could be forgiven. And we receive that today at this most holy altar of the Lord through the sacrament of Holy Communion. It's an interesting sort of phenomenon when we talk about healing in Christianity. If you think about all the miracles that Jesus performed, any number of them would probably come to mind. Jesus walked on, fill in the blank for me. Water, absolutely. How many times did the Bible tell us he did that? Actually, just once. There's three different gospel accounts of it. But the Gospels only tell us that he did it one time. He did it right after he fed the masses. So we can see that in Matthew, Mark, and John. Luke doesn't give us that story. But what a miracle, Jesus walking on water. Another example of a miraculous feat of Jesus, he turns water into wine at the wedding feast of Cana. Well, how many times in the Bible does Jesus turn water into wine? Just one time. There's just one story about that. What about calming the storm? Jesus calms the storm in Mark's gospel account, Luke's gospel account, Matthew's gospel account. But it's an account through three different writers of the same miracle. Jesus calms the storm one time in the Holy Gospel. But you know what Jesus does over and over and over again in the Holy Gospel? He travels from place to place, city to city, village to village, town to town, laying his hands on different people and healing them. Over and over and over again, Jesus offers the gift, the miracle of healing throughout the gospel accounts. And yet, it's almost as if these days that the church wants to shy away from the teachings of the gospel that tell us that our Lord heals, that his word is a balm to our soul. And I don't want to spiritualize this and say, of course, we all receive our ultimate healing, that moment we cross the threshold into eternity and enter into the waiting hands of our Lord. That's true. But there's more to it than that. God has a better life in store for you right here on earth, long before you cross the threshold into eternity to be with him in heaven. And he desires for his people health and wellness. And he gives us prescriptions throughout Holy Scripture for healing. One of the most powerful ones is James. James tells us, if you're sick, call the elders of the church. Let them pray for you. Let them lay their hands on you and anoint you with oil in the name of the Lord. It's a powerful, powerful rite of Christianity, yet we use it infrequently. It's unfortunate. Holy Communion, I believe, is the same sort of thing. We often think of Holy Communion in terms of the chalice, the cup, the blood that's poured out for the forgiveness of our sin. But we don't think about the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross for the wholeness of our bodies here on earth. And I think to not do so means that we don't necessarily get the benefit of such healings. There are stories in the Holy Gospel. I preached this just a few weeks ago for the New Orleans Association, the story of Jesus going into his own hometown. And they're amazed by all that he's done. He's performed all these miracles. He's healed all these people. And then they start to have a second thought about it. They're like, wait, we know this guy. We know his mother, Mary. We know his brother. We know his, isn't he the carpenter's son? They start to kind of get this feeling like, wait, he's just a regular old guy. And what happens is they lose their reverence and their awe for who he is, which is a miracle maker. He is God Almighty in the flesh. And what's interesting about that story is at the end it says, because of their lack of faith, Jesus couldn't do very many healings there. He couldn't perform many miracles because of their lack of faith. So what can we deduce from that? Our view of God's holy word, our faith in the promises of God has a lot to do with how we allow God to work or be limited in our lives. And I want to challenge you today, whatever may be going on in your life, you may be in need of healing, you may be in need of physical healing, you may be in need of emotional healing, spiritual healing, relational healing. I don't know what's going on in your life. You may be thinking to yourself, I'm actually got it pretty good. God bless you. You're that one in 100. If that's the case, I want you to meditate today on the fact that from a position of intercession, that you can receive these gifts that we're going to receive today at God's holy table, the Eucharist, the holy communion of Christ's body and blood. And I want you to receive it on behalf of somebody else that you know of, that you can offer up in prayer today as someone who's in need of God's healing touch. You know, throughout Scripture, we get some wonderful examples of the reality that our God is a God of health and healing. The psalmist declares it in the Old Testament. In the 91st chapter, we hear, I will reward them with a long life. Think about that. In order to get to long life, you got to have some health along the way and give them my salvation. The psalmist declares that as two separate points, separating out long life from salvation. So we know that the cross of Jesus is for our salvation, but we need to receive the reality that it's also for our benefit here on earth, for a healthy life. The psalmist declares a little later on in the 103rd chapter, he forgives all my sins, there it is again, that salvation component, and heals all my diseases. Do you realize that anything that you've ever had, any illness, any disease you've caught, any injury you've ever sustained, you've made some level of recovery of up to this point. How can I prove that? Well, you're sitting here breathing and listening to me talk to you about it. Praise God for that. How does that happen? Right here. He heals all my diseases. We need to be in tune with that. We need to put that in as like medicine and let that sort of cogitate around in our bodies. This is powerful stuff. We can fast forward to the Old Testament in the book of Acts. Luke tells us the story in Acts, but it's Peter he's quoting here who's going around saying, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and he went around doing good and healing. Jesus was anointed with the power of the Holy Spirit to go around healing. Now, there are some in theological circles who talk about something called the cessation of gifts. And I don't want to get into this whole long dissertation about what that really means. But to summarize it, there are some who believe that the gifts of the church that we see evident in the Holy Bible ceased at some point. And there are others who say, no, they didn't necessarily cease. They're still amongst us. And if we are the ones who are gifted, then we have an obligation as Christians to utilize those gifts. I would suggest to you, I fall more in that latter category. I don't think that the Lord our God would pen these wonderful gifts, which include the gift of healing, in his holy word, and then say, but that's not for you. That's just incongruent with God our provider. It's also incongruent with his holy word. Here's the deal. Jesus Christ is risen. Jesus Christ is present with us. And Jesus Christ is ultimately our healer. And in Hebrews, we're told this: Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if Jesus Christ was around here yesterday or 2,000 years ago, walking on this earth, going around from town to town, village to village, person to person, laying hands on them and offering them healing, and Jesus Christ is the same today, then by golly, if God's word is true, Jesus Christ is still in the business of performing miracles. Do you have the faith to believe that? Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. As I begin to wrap it up this morning and we move toward entering into the sacrament of Holy Communion, I want us to meditate for a few moments on how this sacrament can be one of powerful health and healing in our lives. It's an interesting sort of thing. We know the story. We hear it. We're going to hear it again in just a few minutes when we enter into the sacrament. We're going to hear what are called the words of institution. That story about how Jesus gathered with his disciples in the upper room, how he gave thanks to God Almighty, and how he took bread, broke it, blessed it, gave it to his disciples. And he said to them, "Take, eat, this is my body." He did the same with the blood, with the wine that he poured out that would become his blood. We're very familiar with that. What we might not recognize is how that is prophesied in Old Testament and how that ties into the reality that receiving these gifts is one way of receiving God's healing in our lives. I want to share this with you from the prophet Isaiah in the 53rd chapter. Look at what he says. Long before Jesus Christ of Nazareth ever walked the face of the earth, Isaiah prophesied this. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crucified for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. That's a huge, huge verse of scripture. By the wounds of the one who went to the cross for us, we are healed. Prophesied by Isaiah. Well in advance of our Lord walking the face of the earth. But it gets reiterated in the New Testament. This is a New Testament thing as well. Peter says as much. 1 Peter 2:24, by his wounds we are healed. What is that a reference to? Some of us who are more familiar with the King James Version, particularly in Isaiah, might know it as by his stripes we are healed. What does that mean? Before Jesus walked to Calvary with that cross on his back, he was wounded. He was punished. He took upon his physical body physical pain, physical suffering in the form of being whipped. And every time that whip hit his back, it left a wound. It left a stripe. And that's what Isaiah, when he says this, by his wounds we're healed, by his stripes we're healed. Surely he took our pain. Isaiah was able to see this. He was able to prophesy this before it would ever happen. We have the ability, we have the gift of being able to look back on this. It's for us, it's condensed in this book that we call the Bible, and we need to benefit from it. We need to understand it, and we need to have faith in God's promise. As we wrap up today and we prepare to enter into the sacrament, I want us to do what Paul calls us to do in 1 Corinthians. Paul has this letter that he's written to the church at Corinth, and one of the things he addresses with them is the celebration of Holy Communion. And he tells them, you need to discern the body of Christ. And I want us to do that today. I want us to discern the body of Christ. You see, when Jesus gathered in that upper room, on that Holy Thursday evening before he would be crucified, what he did was he took bread. Now we think of that bread today as maybe a loaf, or maybe we think of it as those little unleavened wafers that were about to pass out, and maybe we mumbled to ourselves, man, that tastes horrible. Well, guess what? It ain't about your taste. So let's just get over that fact, okay? But I'll tell you, they had it a little worse. Because this is really what the bread would have looked like that Jesus would have used that evening. There's a picture of it up there on the slides. This is it. How do I know this? Well, because, and I won't bore you with all the verses, but you can go back and read this for yourself in the book of Leviticus, where it is prescribed what the bread used for the Passover would look like. And it looked like this. And this is what the Bible tells you it's going to look like. And I had some this morning when I got to church just to see what it tastes like. And it tastes worse than anything we use for communion bread. So knock it off if you're complaining. But this is what it would look like. And to this day, this is exactly what our Jewish friends use for the Passover. How do I know that? Well, because I bought their kosher bread. It's readily available. It says right here, kosher for Passover. This is what it looks like. This is what Jesus would have used with his disciples in the upper room. A piece of bread that's kind of more like a cracker here. But let's look at this scripturally for a moment. Again, I'm not going to give you the entire Leviticus account, but I want you to discern this bread, because in a moment, the bread upon the Lord's altar is going to become for us the body of Christ, and you need to discern it. Discern what Jesus says about this bread. He says, "This is going to be my body." And take a look at what it looks like. You can see it perhaps better in the picture and the slide than you can here. One of the things that this bread has, and I'm going to hold it up to the light and you can probably see right through it. Do you see the holes? It's actually got holes in it. It has to have holes in it, because that's what Leviticus prescribes for the Passover bread. And yet the Jewish people to this day don't understand why. And maybe some of us don't know why. I'm going to tell you why. Because his body was pierced for our transgressions. His feet were nailed. His hands were nailed. His side was pierced. It was stabbed. This is his body, holes and all. By his stripes we are healed. Do you know it's prescribed in Leviticus what this bread needs to look like? And again, you probably can see it a little better in the screenshot there than you can in what I'm holding on the altar here. But do you see the stripes that are actually burned in, baked in to this unleavened bread? That's another thing Leviticus prescribes. It's unleavened. What does that mean? Well, it means it's made without yeast, so it doesn't rise. But Christian, what do we know about our Lord's body? It rose and it is risen. This is the God that we serve, a God who has made a way where there seemingly is no way. And I would suggest to you that whatever is going on in your life today, that you bring it to the altar of the Lord during this sacrament of Holy Communion today. And you swap it out, and you exchange it, and you remind yourself of the promise that God has made you, that by his stripes, not you will be, you were, you might be, by his wounds, you are healed. It's good news, and I pray that you receive it this morning. In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let all God's children say amen. Amen. Amen.